This is the 2015 Rogue River Bible School, day one. The first period speaker is Brother Roger Lewis. His class subject is the House of Asaph, Family of Faith and Masters of Music. And his class title for today is The Founding of the House of Asaph. Brother Roger?
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm sure that I was told that I had the first session, but with Brother Jim Cowie's time, so that I was looking forward to going through till at least 10:30 this morning. So it's clear we were going to have a somewhat abbreviated version. This morning, then, in our opening session for each of the days at this Bible school, we're going to look at the story of what I consider to be the most remarkable family in the biblical record. Shall I just say that again? The most remarkable family in the biblical record. I don't think that's an overstatement. I think that this family were absolutely unique in several respects. And what we're going to try and do in our studies is to get into the heart and soul and mind of this family to understand their secret for passionate faithfulness in the truth and for a faithfulness that moved them for many, many, many generations. In fact, that will be our closing study. What was the secret of this house? How did they preserve their commitment to the truth for such an amazingly long time? And if we want to build faithful families today, then there's no better family to look at, no better example to consider than the story of the House of Asaph, a family of extraordinary commitment and zeal. They were, in short, a family of faith, and they're an inspiration to anyone who might be raising a family in the things of the truth. But they were more than that, because the second thing we want to look at are the key principles that this family held throughout their generations for the sacred music of the worship of our Heavenly Father. This family knew more about music and the music of worship than any other family. If we can't learn from this family, then we cannot learn at all. Because not only were they a family of faith, but they were preeminently the masters of music in Israel. And as we shall see as these studies unfold, we will find that they were not only at the forefront of the singing and of the worship, but that embedded in their songs were, I think, the key benchmarks of what constitutes acceptable worship in the presence of our Father in heaven. We're going to try and grasp the keys to what makes good hymns, sound hymns, biblically wise and honorable hymns. And we're going to learn lessons from this family as to how our own worship in our own day and age might be deemed acceptable in the presence and in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Now, for purposes of our study this morning, as our chairman has rightly announced, we're going to look at the founding of the House of Asaph, which really brings us back to the beginning of the story. And we're going to start, for purposes of that, in the first of Chronicles in chapter 15. Because in the first of Chronicles 15, you might remember that this is the episode when David has actually brought the ark, or is bringing the ark of God, for the second attempt, of course, up to Zion itself. And the record we are told in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 14 says that the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Yahweh Elohim of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of Yahweh. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So here is the moment for the appointment of the singers as ordained by David. And they had the special instruments that they would use, in particular the psaltery and the harp and the cymbal, as the record says here. So when David requested that Levites do this, the Levites responded by choosing out of their own ranks three men in particular who might be the leaders of the singers amongst the Levites as a whole. And we're told those names in verse 17. It says, so the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel and of his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushaiah. And the Ethan of this verse is going to subsequently be known to us in the divine record as the man called Jeduthun. Now, why were they selected? On what basis do you think that these men were chosen from amongst the ranks of the Levites? Well, presumably they were chosen, at least in the first instance, for their musical abilities. After all, they were going to lead the singing. So each of these men, we can presume, had musical talent and musical ability selected amongst the ranks of the Levites to therefore lead the songs of praise for the whole nation of Israel. But I think there was another reason why they were selected, because if you come back to the first of Chronicles in chapter 6, we're told this concerning these three men, Heman and Asaph and Jeduthun, as the record gives them to us in chapter 15. So in chapter 6, 1 of Chronicles chapter 6, we're told in verse 33 concerning these men. Well, it says verse 33, these are they that waited with their children. Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman a singer. And verse 38 says, he was indeed of the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So Heman was of the Kohathite branch of the tribe of Levi. Whereas verse 39, when it says his brother Asaph, well, he was his brother in the sense that he belonged to the Levites, but he wasn't his literal brother, because Asaph, we're told in verse 43, comes down through the line of the son of Jahath, the son of Gershom, the son of Levi. So whereas Heman was of the sons of Kohath, Asaph was of the sons of Gershom. And now verse 44 tells us that Ethan, in the middle of that verse, as the margin quite rightly says, will later be called Jeduthun. Ethan traces his lineage down through verse 47, the son of Mahli, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari. And so now here's the third great division of the Levitical order. And in fact, Jeduthun will be taken from Merari. So Heman from Kohath, Asaph from Gershom, and Jeduthun from Merari. So in the selecting of these three men, not only do we have men of musical talent, but in fact they represented the three great branches of the tribe of Levi. So they were truly representative of their tribe as a whole. So if we come back now to chapter 15, we see, in fact, the procession that eventuated at the time of the bringing of the Ark of God to Zion. So the record says, verse 19, as this procession is about to begin, verse 19 says, so the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And then we have this sort of the category or the lists of things that followed after the singers in verse 19. We're told in verse 20 that after them came the psalteries and then the female choir, which we believe is referred to in the name Alamot at the end of the verse. And then after them in verse 21 came the harps and the male choir, which is referred to by the word Sheminit at the end of the verse. So the female choir in verse 20 and a male choir in verse 21. And then after them, we're told in verse 23 that there were two doorkeepers in front of the ark. Then verse 24 says there were seven trumpeters in front of the ark. Then verse 24 says there were another two doorkeepers behind the ark. And in the middle of all that, in verse 22, we have another man called Kenaniah, who was in fact responsible for the lifting up of the ark. Not for the song, as the record tells us. That word does not mean song. It ought to be translated burden. And the special responsibility of Kenaniah, the chief of the Levites, was for nothing other than the proper lifting and the carriage of the ark. And that, of course, came about because of the catastrophe of the first endeavor that David had to bring the ark, which resulted in the breach of Uzzah. And so the critical thing about this story here is that when this procession finally begins to bring the ark of God to Zion, who's at the front? Who's leading the whole thing? And the answer is the singers of the house of Levi, mentioned in verse 19 as those of Heman and Asaph and Jeduthun. And that brings us then to the first of Chronicles chapter 16 and to the beginning of the story which will occupy our attention this morning. So first of Chronicles 16 says in verse 1, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine." And now what we're going to be told as this chapter unfolds is the details of what David organized on the very day the ark was finally brought to Zion. Now, some of you may know that when we come to this chapter, it is, of course, paralleled in the 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, we're not going to turn back there because of time, but you'll find that the 2 Samuel chapter 6 has exactly these first three verses as per 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. But the next thing, the very next thing that Samuel mentions is verse 43 of Chronicles 16, when it says, "And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house." And so the Samuel record jumps from verse 3 to verse 43. And what we're being told, therefore, is that in the Chronicles record, that the content from verse 4 to verse 42 is a special interpolation found only in the Chronicles record. And that interpolation is in fact the story of the founding of the house of Asaph. And it's interesting because, you see, David will be more concerned on this occasion about who will minister before the ark than how the ark itself might be housed. He comes to that later on in chapter 17. Remember, he says, "It's not good that the ark of God should dwell under curtains when I have a cedar house." But before that, before the matter of the housing of the ark ever became dominant in David's mind, he wanted someone who could explain the power and importance of what the ark represented and what had really happened amongst the children of Israel this day. "This day," says David, "the presence of God has come about us. How should that impact on us as a nation? What should we do as a result of the significance of God coming to dwell amongst us?" He says, "I must seize this precious moment before it's ever lost and capture it for all time. I will set a man who will understand the significance of these things and perpetuate the spirit of this day into the history of the nation from henceforth. Someone who would both understand and celebrate this principle." And so he did. Verse 4 says, "He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh and to record and to thank and praise Yahweh Elohim of Israel." You see that word "record" there? That's the same word found in the title of Psalm 38 and Psalm 70, which means literally to bring to remembrance. He wanted someone that would bring perpetually to remembrance the significance of what had happened on this day and to thank and to praise God. Two key words, by the way, which I do think are different in their significance. To thank and to praise are not the same thing. This is not an exercise in superfluity. There are two different aspects here of the songs of worship. And those two different aspects will in fact become evident in the story of the house of Asaph later on. And in order to appoint certain that they might minister before the ark and bring these things continually to remembrance, verse 5 now says, "He chose Asaph and made him the chief," says the record. Oh, do you see that word? The chief. Asaph was to be the chief. He was now to be the preeminent of all the singers in the context of this particular aspect of worship. Now, why do you think David selected Asaph? Well, clearly he was musical, but you see, I think Asaph was something more than that. Asaph was a spiritually minded man. He couldn't just sing, he grasped the truth in the way that David did. He was David's kindred spirit in spiritual things. David had seen all three of these Levites sing on that day, but for some reason he knew that Asaph was the man that he wanted to capture the spirit and to preserve it in time to come. And as the record of this story is going to show, we believe that David put his finger on just the right man. In the providence of God, I believe he selected the right man. And from this day forth, from the very moment the ark comes to Zion, both Asaph and his family would now always be the leaders of the songs of worship. They would always be the leaders from this day forward. And so the record says at the end of that verse that despite the fact that there were psalteries and harps, we're told at the end of verse 5 that Asaph made a sound with cymbals. And you see, he did that to give leadership to the choir. It wasn't the banging of the drum. It's not the heavy beat of the rhythm of the songs of the world. It's the light tapping of the cymbal that gave order and sequence to the singers who would follow him. And the whole choir sang in harmony to the beat of his heart and the rhythm of his time. And the singing began in Israel at this precious moment when Asaph stood up, having been made chief by David. Now, you see what it says in verse 5? It says, Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also and Jahaziel the priests with trumpets continually before the ark of God. There it is again, verse 4, before the ark of God. Verse 6, before the ark of God. And then verse 7 says this, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord, to thank Yahweh into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Now, in fact, the italicized words, this psalm, are not there in the original in verse 7. So the New American Standard Bible translates that phrase in verse 7, and I think properly so. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks unto Yahweh. Or the Revised Standard Version, then on that day David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to Yahweh by Asaph and his brethren. So what the verse is telling us is that David gave the responsibility of leading the nation in song to this man. On the very day that the ark came to rest, David singled Asaph out and made him, in fact, the chief. So I think we can conclude from this that when it says that David made him the chief, that in fact what happened was he was being made the first of the chief musicians, a title that will become famous in later times. And in fact, there are several passages that lead us to that conclusion. We'll refer to them on the screen here rather than look them up, but I think it's clear that when we put together the first of Chronicles chapter 16, so here it is here, Asaph was the chief to bring to remembrance and to thank and praise God. But in addition to that, notice this passage in the second of Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. It says that Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto Yahweh with the words of David and Asaph the seer. Do you know that Asaph only wrote about 12 psalms, or at least his family did? That's less than 10% of the book of the Psalms. Why would you say that they sang the words, they sang the praises with the words of David and Asaph, when actually Asaph hardly wrote any of them on a comparative basis? Ah, but you see, the psalms were given to the chief musician so that for matters of spiritual worship, he would organize that material in the best possible way for the singing of the songs of praise to God. And so whoever wrote the psalm, it didn't matter. They belonged to the chief musician as well for the purposes of the temple worship order. And we believe that Asaph was going to be instrumental in the ordering of that collection of psalms. And so for that reason, when we come to the time of Hezekiah, it says that they sang those songs with the words of David and Asaph. Asaph had been the organizer of these things. And likewise, we will be told in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 12 and verse 46, and I think this is coming from the Revised Standard Version, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there was a chief of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." Oh, now, did you notice that? As in the days of David and Asaph of old, there was a chief of the singers. Now, you see that word chief there? That's the same word translated Asaph the chief in the first of Chronicles, chapter 6 and verse 5. Oh, yes, I think we're being told that Asaph, in fact, became the chief musician. And the first of them, the very first chief musician anointed, as it were, to office and to authority by none other than David himself. Now, this is an extract from Brother Thurtle's book on titles to the Psalms concerning the significance of that word, the chief musician. He says, "There can be little doubt that the word Natsach means the precentor or conductor of the temple choir, who trained the choir and led the music. Here we see the distinction between the poet and the precentor. The preposition lamed, prefixed to Natsach, must be understood as meaning that the psalm belonged to the precentor for singing purposes, equally as it belonged to the poet as its author. That a psalm conveyed a timely lesson seems to have determined its selection for a given season or purpose in public worship." So when we read that phrase across the top of Psalms that says, "to the chief musician," that word "to" is the word lamed here. And Thurtle explains that as a preposition, it's really indicating that that psalm, irrespective of who originally wrote it, it now also belongs to the chief musician. It's given to him. It's now in his archive of material that he could use for the ordering of the system of temple worship. And the first of these men who would become the chief musician, we feel sure was none other than Asaph himself, on the basis of the first of Chronicles 16 and the reference in Nehemiah chapter 12. Now, we're still in 1 Chronicles 16, aren't we? So did you notice what it says? Verse 7, "On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank Yahweh." And although we said that the word psalm is in italics, the reality is there was a psalm, and he did give a psalm to Asaph and to his family to sing. It's the psalm that begins in verse 8 of this record, "Give thanks unto Yahweh and call upon his name." And that psalm will run now from verse 8 down to verse 36 of this particular chapter. And this psalm, we believe, was special because it was written by David but gifted to the house of Asaph, and especially written to be sung in front of the ark to celebrate the significance of what the ark of God amongst God's people really meant. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you may have the same thing as I when it says that this psalm, from verse 8 to verse 22, the margin says, well, it's really the same as Psalm 105 and verses 1 to 15. Can you see that in your margins? And then the record says that from verse 23 to verse 33, the psalm, according to the margin, is the same as Psalm 96 and verses 1 to 13. And then verse 34 of the psalm is extracted, according to the margin, from Psalm 106 and verse 1. And lastly, the 35th and 36th verses are the same, says the margin, as Psalm 106 and verses 47 and 48. The question is, which way round do you think it should be? Do you think that the psalm of the first of Chronicles 16 is based upon Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 and Psalm 106? Or do you think that Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 are based upon the first of Chronicles 16? Well, I think it's quite clear. From an examination of the two, it's quite clear that what we've got in the first of Chronicles 16 is the original psalm. This was the foundation ancient psalm that David wrote and gave to the house of Asaph. It belonged to them in a very special and unique way. And what we find in the book of Psalms is that that very same psalm has been taken and copied but adapted for later purposes and later use in the order of worship. But they're based on this one and not the other way around. Now, let me give you a couple of examples why we believe that to be the case. And again, because of time, we won't turn them up, but I'll just give you the references. First of Chronicles 16, verse 35 here says, "Say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name." Now, when that's quoted in Psalm 106 and verses 46 to 48, the psalm makes a subtle but crucial change in its quotation from the first of Chronicles. Chronicles says, "Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen." But the psalm doesn't. The psalm says, "Save us, O Yahweh our God, and gather us from among the heathen." And it adds a little word that wasn't in Chronicles. Chronicles says, deliver us from the heathen, which is quite right when David wrote it. But by the time Psalm 106 quotes this psalm, it related to a period in the epoch and history of the nation when they had gone into captivity. And now the prayer has changed to say, gather us from among the heathen, whence we have been carried captive. Oh no, the psalm is later. Chronicles is first. Psalms, Psalm 106, is a later use of that material, but with an addition to show that the catastrophe of captivity has now in fact come upon them. And so the psalm became a later adaptation of the original psalm as presented to us in Chronicles. Now, similarly, do you see what it says in the first of Chronicles 16 in verses 27 and 28 and 29? Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And again, verse 29, give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him and worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Now that's quoted in Psalm 96, but with a couple of crucial alterations. Because this is what Psalm 96 says. See what Chronicles says? Verse 27. Strength and gladness are in his place. But the psalm says, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And David's word place becomes the sanctuary in the psalm. And likewise, the psalm, the Chronicles record will say in verse 29, bring an offering and come before him. But Psalm 96 and verse 8 will say, bring an offering and come into his courts. Now the question is, why would Chronicles say strength and gladness are in his place and come before him? And the psalm says, no, come into his sanctuary, come into his courts. And the answer is because by the time the psalm is written, there is a sanctuary, there are courts, there is a temple. It's been built now, but it wasn't in David's day. He simply said, come before God, come into his place, because there was no other place other than an ark and a tent in Zion. It's only later that the temple as a sanctuary could be built and people could come to the sanctuary itself, as Psalm 96 says. So I think what we're being told here is that the psalm in Chronicles is the original version. And David wrote that psalm, he gave it to Asaph, and he said, you read this psalm, I want you. In this, I want you to understand the spirit of what this psalm is about, and I want you to lead the worship of Israel on the basis of the principles expressed in this psalm. Do you know Asaph read that psalm? He read it carefully, he captured that spirit, and he and his family, that lived after him guarded and lived that psalm for at least the next 600 years of history. 600 years. Can you imagine a family holding to that spirit for 600 years? This is an astonishing example of faithfulness and commitment to the truth. They never deviated an hair's breadth from the spirit of this psalm. We're going to prove that as the story of this amazing family unfolds. And so now at the end of the psalm, verse 37, it says this. So at the end of this day, at the end of the giving of this psalm to the house of Asaph, verse 37 said, he left there before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. So there they are. Asaph and his family are there singing before the Ark in Zion. And why that's interesting is because that's not where the rest of the singers were. Because you see what it goes on to say in verse 39. It says that Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, they were before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings, to offer burnt offerings and to do so morning and evening, says the record, and with them, verse 41, with the priests, with those who were at the tabernacle of Yahweh in Gibeon, why, verse 41, with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to Yahweh because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make sound, and with musical instruments of God. So Heman and Jeduthun were in Gibeon at the tabernacle with the priests. The house of Asaph alone were down in Zion, singing before the Ark of God continually as every day's work required. Now, when it says in verse 37 that the house of Asaph that alone stood before the ark, they ministered before the ark, what do you think it means when it says they ministered before the ark? How did they do that? What was that ministration? Well, I think the answer is the 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 32 says they ministered with singing. And that's what they did. They celebrated the significance of the ark in their music of thanksgiving and praise. I've got no doubt that they faced the ark and they sang, as it were, before Yahweh and before his presence every day of their lives, as the record says in verse 37, as every day's work required. And so it would prove to be, because every evening and every morning, and I did say that deliberately, every evening and every morning, they sang the song of praise before the ark. And it became the same time that the daily lambs were offered and the daily incense was burned and the daily minkah was offered and the daily priestly blessing was offered and the daily song of praise was offered every morning and every evening. And the house of Asaph began that song on this day in the first of Chronicles 16. You know one of the most remarkable things about this family? This psalm became their family's maxim, became their motto. And not only did they never deviate from its principles, but they never deviated from either its words, nor, I believe, from its tune. This was their hymn book. And they sang that hymn for 600 years. They never needed a hymn book revision. They never needed to update the words. They never needed to add new and better tunes. What they sang was a principle of such eternal truth that they sang it with all their heart and soul in successive generations, and it never, ever once needed to be changed. They treasured it and guarded it in the nation. And because they guarded it, the nation was better off because of it as they sang this song. So you see, I think there's a third aspect here about the founding of the house of Asaph, because this is the moment when the house is founded, and I think there's another lesson that comes out of that, you see, and that's this. That the instruction to Asaph was, in this chapter, that he might lead the singing before the ark and to ensure that its spiritual meaning and significance would be perpetuated throughout the history of the nation. So how did he do that? Well, I think he taught his sons. In fact, we know he taught his sons. They stood by their father every single day of their lives, says the First Chronicles 6, verse 33, while he ministered before the ark with singing, and they watched their dad, and they absorbed his spirit, and they captured his passion, and he lit in that family a flame of the truth which once lit would never go out. And you see, I think that why David had chosen this man, and this is the third thing, you see, this phrase, the sons of Asaph, becomes synonymous with spiritual excellence throughout the length and breadth and the history of the nation. And you see, I think this is the third thing. He didn't just choose Asaph because he was musical. He didn't just choose Asaph because he was spiritual. He chose this man because he believed that through this man, the spirit of that psalm could be perpetually guarded. And to do that, he would need a man who could found a dynasty of singers. That's what this man did. He founded a dynasty of singers who saw that as their role in the work of the truth. And when is this happening? Well, we're going to run through this timeline for the rest of our studies to see how the story of this family unfolds, but we're right at the start of the story here. This is BC 1000. And from BC 1000 on, this family were established as a dynasty of singers. Marvelous story. Made more marvelous each day, you'll find, as the story unfolds, and you wonder at the passion and the fervency and the commitment of this family. And what we hope to do in the course of our studies is to learn about music from this family, you see. Now, here's the strange thing. We're going to learn about music from this family. And you know what? We haven't got one single note, not one single chord, not one single sound, not one single song from the house of Asaph. We don't know anything about their music, in a sense, do we? But you know, the strange thing is that in the providence of God, although he hasn't preserved for us one single copy of the music, he's left us all the words. What does that tell us about the importance of the words compared to the music? It tells us that that which brings us into the presence of God is not the music. It's the words and the thoughts they convey. And I think that what we are going to learn from this family are the key principles by which acceptable praise might be brought to our Heavenly Father. And here they are. We're going to summarize them now because we're going to move through these, God willing, in subsequent studies. In fact, starting with this morning in the extra half hour I have available. So here's the five key things which I believe this house stood for. And we're going to review each of these one by one. We will do the first one this morning, albeit briefly. You see, their music ascribed both thanks and praise and consistently promoted the supremacy of God. At the forefront of all that this family did, the supremacy of God was absolutely paramount. This ranked above all other things. The second great principle was that their music elevated deep spiritual thought and strongly emphasized the preeminence of principle. The words weren't vague, they weren't haphazard, they weren't trite, they weren't shallow, they weren't banal. They were deeply spiritually significant, and at the heart and soul of all that this family sang was divine principle engraven in the words. And if those divine principles weren't there, then the song wasn't acceptable. And we're going to see that that's a critical factor in singing acceptably before our Father in worship. It was one of the benchmarks of the house of Asaph. And here's the third thing, is that their music showed a reverence for things divine. And because they did, there was always, always, without fail, a solemnity about their song. Oh, they were joyful. Oh, yes, they were glad. But never at the expense of reverence before the Father. And the fourth thing is that their music represented the spirit of dedication, and it continually demanded the excellence of endeavor. If we were to sing praises before the Father, then it must be done as a whole burnt offering, and that demanded the very best that could be done. Not something that was half-hearted in the spirit of concentration and focus. Not so for this family. Only the best was acceptable in singing praise before the Father. And the last of the five great benchmarks of this family, we believe, were that because their music expressed the joy of eternal truths, they unceasingly proclaimed the virtue of constancy. There was something tremendously stable and constant about all that they said and all that they sang. And I think that our own standards of worship in praise should seek to guard and reflect these five guiding principles of this family. Do you know why? Because we know that this family sang acceptably before God for centuries. We know that their songs were accepted in the presence of God. We can do no better than follow them in terms of what might guide us in terms of our songs of worship. Well, let's close then with just a brief review of the first of those key ideas concerning the supremacy of God. It's right here in this psalm, by the way. Just have a look at it in the First of Chronicles and chapter 16. You see what it says. Start from verse 8. I want you to sense the focus in the psalm that they sang day by day. Give thanks unto Yahweh. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and His strength. Seek His face continually. And again, verse 23, sing unto Yahweh all the earth and show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Verse 34, O give thanks unto Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, so that we may give thanks to Thy holy name, and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised Yahweh. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read that psalm, where is man? And the answer is, well, if he is there, he's utterly subordinate to the supremacy of God. God comes first. It's all about God. It's all focused on God. So when that final prayer, that beautiful prayer of verse 35 says, Oh, save us and gather us together, you notice that the psalmist does not pray the fatal prayer of asking for unconditional deliverance. Yes, this is like a benchmark for not only our hymns, but our prayers. So often in our prayers we ask God to help us and to bless us and to feed us and to lead us and to guide us and to give us at the end eternal life in His kingdom and that we might have a part. So why should He do that? See what the psalm says, verse 35? Why should He save us? Why should He gather us? Why should He deliver us? So that we may give thanks. And so that we may glory in Thy praise. And without that vital bit added at the end, why should God answer our prayers? But we assume that that's taken for granted. It's not, brothers and sisters. It's the vital key that makes sense of all our petitions to the Father, is that whatever we have asked God to do, it is so that we in turn might magnify His name and glorify Him in our lives. And without us clearly knowing and clearly saying that in our hymns and in our prayers, they're simply humanistic. They're all the things that we want God to do. This family understood God manifestation like no other family. They lived the Spirit every day. And because they did, They become the benchmark of spiritual excellence in the nation. So here's the first of our principles then, the supremacy of God. And that's the great theme of all the songs of Yahweh, and certainly in this foundation psalm that was delivered to this family. The supremacy of God, that's got to be the key at the very forefront of our songs. Do you know that's the essential and primary doctrine on which all proper praise is based? It begins with the supremacy of God. And might we just say that Christianity and the churches at large have utterly lost and abandoned that principle because they've been infected with humanism? Open the hymn books of the world and you will find that there is nothing but humanism with a religious cloak wrapped around it because they're egocentric hymns. It's about what we want and how we feel. It's not about God being honoured. They're not theocentric. They're egocentric. The house of Asaph would have none of that. They repudiated that spirit long, long ago and established the supremacy of God as the benchmark of all their thinking and all their praise. And that's what God desires of all his people in every generation. That is an eternal truth. You have a look at the music of Christianity, some of which unfortunately has made its way into the Brotherhood. It does not guard the heritage of the house of Asaph. So here's the principle, you see. All the great leaders who initiated spiritual reform in the nation were imbued with that idea of the supremacy of God. Whether it be Jehoshaphat or Hezekiah or Josiah or Ezra or Nehemiah, they always had that guiding sense that God was supreme in all the parts and aspects of our lives. And the house of Asaph, they loved those men because of it. They labored with those men because of it, because their hearts beat as one concerning this greatest of all truths. And when we look at the spirit of the Psalms of Asaph as a family, we will find that over and over again, that becomes one of the key things. God reigns supreme, let it never be forgotten. That was the guiding spirit of the songs of this family. Now, some of you may know these words because I think they're sung in most of the Christadelphian community, and it says this: Blessed, blessed be great Yahweh, Israel's God to all eternity. Let all the people say Amen, Amen, praise to the Lord give ye. I think most of the community sing this, sometimes at baptisms. Certainly on our side of the world, we sing this at baptisms. Does that happen over here as well as a baptismal hymn? It's actually linked to one of the other ones, isn't it? We normally sing two side by side quite frequently at baptisms. Do you know that that's hymn 167 in your hymn books? And you might know, or you might not know, but if you don't know, it would be good to know, is that that's why the first of Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 36, it's the closing verse of the psalm of the house of Asaph. So when you sing that psalm, that hymn from henceforth, we need to know that as we stand to sing those words, it doesn't matter what the music is, well it sort of does, but it doesn't matter that our music is different to how the house of Asaph sang it. We're standing side by side with this family when we lift up our voices and sing that particular hymn in our congregation. We've joined them. We've spanned thousands of years and we stand together in the unchanging spirit which says that all things belong ultimately to Yahweh Elohim of Israel. Blessed be his holy name. Let the people praise him.